Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Genesis. We've come to Genesis 31, Jacob's flight from Laban. We had just penetrated the first three verses. We'll back up a little bit so that we're fully invested in the context. I had been saying that in the corridors of life, one always needs to keep one's eyes open and ear to the ground in order to detect threatening changes in the social weather and get prepared for the elements, as it were. Jacob, by now, had spent many long years in Mesopotamia. First, he was working off his bride's debt, and then he was building up his assets in his arrangement with Laban. Never had he originally planned to stay that long when he showed up there in Paddan Aram in flight from the bad intentions of his angry brother Esau. Often in life, our plans do not work out the way we envisioned. But from what Jacob had overheard, and judging from the countenance of Laban toward Jacob, Jacob found reason for concern about things degrading with the family of his two wives. I said that it is often the case that just before the Lord prompts us to leave a situation, whether it's a job or a city or perhaps both, the Lord often prepares us for the exit through providential circumstances, circumstances that prepare us for the unexpected change. Many instances of that I could speak of. Well, in verse 1, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. They were saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he's made all this wealth. Jacob saw that the attitude of Laban was not as friendly toward him as formerly. That was a red flag. Then the Lord intervenes, and this tips the scales, of course. Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives. And then this great promise, I will be with you. When the Lord directs us to go or do something that is His people, it is always attended by this same assurance, I will be with you. In this case, Jacob's journey is going to be attended, we will find out in later narratives, by some very tense moments, not to mention just the difficulty of moving all of his flocks and herds and other possessions and family hundreds of miles. Then, too, Jacob could expect Laban to react none too favorably to his, let's call it, midnight exodus. Who knew what would come of that? Despite all the dangers foreseen and unseen, Jacob could leave with the confidence that God had given him in the promise, I will be with you. In short, that promise says to Jacob, or it says to you and I, John or Jane Doe, do as I say, I have you covered. Folks, once we know, we have God's direction, and I emphasized this yesterday, we can proceed in the confidence of His protection. Just be sure, I emphasize, that it is His direction and not your own personal predilection that you happen to have made out to be His direction. I said that happens a lot when believers are over-anxious to do this or that, or to go here or there, or to have this or that. In those cases, people always seem to find a way of rationalizing it as God's direction, which is really their own imagination. I see that again and again. When I'm praying about such things, knowing that I am liable to that, when I ask the Lord to direct me, I kind of tilt the scales against my own desires. Well, in verse 4, with the Lord's leading, Jacob summons his wives to the fields where he's attending flocks. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah, note, to his flock in the field. He said to them, verse 5, I see your father's attitude. It's not as friendly toward me as formerly. But on top of that, the God of my father has been with me. And you know that I have served your father with all of my strength. Yet your father has cheated me, and he's changed my wages 10 times. However, here's the good news, ladies. God did not allow him to hurt me. If your father spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then the flock brought forth speckled. And your father changed his mind on another day and said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flocks brought forth striped. Thus, verse 9, he credits God, not his superstitions. God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. We'll stop right there. What happens in verse 4 is a very wise move on the part of Jacob, and especially so for a man of that age. That's what's remarkable to me. Jacob could have just said what a lot of men are dumb enough to do. Hey, wife, this is what I've decided, so start packing, or name the scenario, do this or do that. Smartly, Jacob takes the time to fully communicate with his wives about the situation they all together face. They are all in this together. All will have to pull together to bring this huge, long-distance move off. Jacob does not simply want to jerk everybody up by their roots, not without sitting down and having a good talk about the whys and the wherefores. That is what is remarkable for his day. Good communication, we are reminded, is the foundation of good understanding. And good understanding is, in turn, a foundation for a good outcome. In verse 5, Jacob makes the case for pulling up stakes, returning to his homeland, and tearing his wives away from their homeland. He says, first of all, your dad's attitude is less friendly than before, and we can infer has been more adversarial of late, making things difficult there in Paddan Aram. Jacob tells his wives, I have succeeded as I have, not because of your father, but in spite of him, and all for one reason. I owe my prosperity to this, the God of my father has been with me. Right there in verse 5 is a signal of momentous spiritual growth in Jacob. He has started to get it. His success in Mesopotamia is not attributable to his cleverness. He acknowledges it is attributable to the fact that the God of his father, Isaac, has been helping him. The God of Bethel is helping him. Jacob is miles ahead of where he used to be. And right there is where we all ought to be, understanding that God is our helper, he is our provider, and he is our protector. So in verse 6, Jacob called his wives to bear witness to how hard he has worked for their father, that he was no slacker, that he was a man who took care of business. But despite his fidelity to duty, he reminds his wives of what they already knew, that Laban, always a clever man looking for an edge, had cheated me by changing my wages 10 times, though Jacob notes, God has not allowed him to harm me. Folks, God may allow us to be harmed, but in the end, he will never allow his people to be hurt. When Jacob says 10 times, he could mean that literally, but he probably does not mean to be understood as saying 10 different times. It can be taken as a form of light hyperbole, deliberate overstatement, as in over and over and over again. It doesn't matter so much. The growth of his faith is again evident when Jacob remarks that God has not allowed your father to harm me. He signifies again that God is faithful to his covenant promises to him, Jacob. Jacob is seeing it. He's growing as a result of it. His escape from damage at the hands of Laban, he does not attribute to the fact, I outsmarted the old cougar. No, he understands who had his back, and that's the God of Bethel. Jacob's first encounter with the God of his fathers. Verses 8 and 9, we read that no matter how many times Laban had rejiggered their original deal in hopes of gaining for himself more and stronger flocks, every time, Jacob says, God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. This marks the third time in this short space Jacob has credited God with his blessing. 20 years of dealing with Laban, God has used to help Jacob better realize it is better to trust in his deity than in his deceit. Laban has given Jacob a bellyful of that. Jacob is now able to see where that path has gotten Laban, vis-a-vis himself, Jacob. In verse 10, it came about at that time when the flocks were mating, Jacob says that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream. Behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then in that dream, the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, I said, I am here. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now, Jacob, arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. So Jacob shares with his wives, visiting with him out in the field, the story of how one time during the breeding season he had had a dream. In the dream, Jacob told them, he looked up and he saw the male goats were mating with the flocks that were streaked, speckled, and mottled. To that vision, the angel of the Lord, this is a theophany, a designed appearance of God, not God as he is, but designed for human consumption, so to speak. The angel of the Lord said to me in a dream, Jacob answered, here am I. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. For I want you to notice, we distinguish the angel of the Lord from an angel of the Lord. We want you to notice what he says. Verse 13, the angel of the Lord, I am the God of Bethel. That settles it. That clinches it. There can be no doubt. Where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now, I'm telling you, leave this land and return to the land of your birth. When he says, I've seen all that Laban has been doing to you, that reminds us of how the Lord God saw Hagar when she fled from her mistress, Sarah. Folks, sometimes it may seem like God has abandoned us. God's people go through this all the time. It may seem, and seem is the operative word, that God is not aware of the abuses or injustices we, his servants, are suffering. But that feeling is contrary to fact. For the Lord God assures us, Hebrews chapter 13, that echoes Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now God may not be ready when we are to act upon what he sees, but he does see the whole picture. We must never forget that. He will wait for his own reasons. But when it is time, the right time, the Lord will intervene. And then he will come to our aid. Now, sometimes that intervention may not come until he returns. That's okay. But just the same, he says to all of us who have suffered unjustly at the hands of others, at the hands of the wicked, I see it. And I am making notes, and I am taking names. And one day, they will pay, and they will pay dearly. The sovereignty of God, the love of God, the justice of God, how important they are to our perseverance. In the scriptures, and certainly in my own experience, I have found that when the Lord calls for a change of direction, the case for change of direction is not thin. I cannot remember everything, but I can certainly say that most of the time, if not all the time, the Lord's call for a change of direction has been compelling eventually. So here, the dream reminds Jacob on which side his bread has been buttered in his ongoing struggle with the shenanigans of the crafty Laban. The dream strengthens Jacob's confidence in the God of Bethel. At the time, Jacob had that vision back in the promised land at Bethel, when he was just taking flight, fleeing his angry brother. Jacob at best had only a shallow acquaintance 20 years before. When there at Bethel during the night, he had a vision of angels ascending and descending between heaven and earth. That for Jacob became holy ground, a place where God was present. Between that time and this, over 20 years, Jacob has experienced much more of God's care and of God's compassion and God's faithfulness. Now Jacob is ready to follow God's direction back to his native country After all these years, Jacob must go back to face another potential threat to him and his family, his estranged brother Esau. This is going to be a challenge. Behind him is the promise, I will be with you. But his faith is not perfect, as we will see. So, in making his case for leaving Padan Aram, in his rearview mirror, Jacob informs the two of them, his wives Rachel and Leah, of this compelling dream that contained a directive from God to promptly exit and to return to his homeland. Everything Jacob shares with his wives is in the spirit of what today we would call fulsome communication. It's all designed to reassure them that this sudden move is neither thoughtless or reckless, but deliberated and divinely directed. And there is a lesson for all of us, particularly husbands. When God is leading us in another direction, especially in a family scenario like this, I think one will usually, if not always, find that if along the way we are fully and considerately communicating with our spouse, the Spirit of God will work in their hearts so that they too are prepared for the other direction, just as we are. Certainly that was the case here, and certainly I can say in my personal case, the Lord has always had Aussie and me on the same page. In such cases, the Lord does the heavy lifting. I can think of time and time again where Aussie and I have had to make these decisions, and every time the Lord has worked in such a way that Aussie is completely on board with wherever I believe the Lord has us going. This case was remarkable. I say remarkable, for there had always been a spirit of jealousy, as you recall, relating to the affections of Jacob and the childbearing between the two sisters. But you notice here that the Lord so worked that the two of them, Rachel and Leah, snapped together immediately. Both of them supported Jacob in his intention to leave Mesopotamia and the city of Padan Aram. Well, in verses 14 through 16, Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him, Laban, as foreigners? For he has sold us and has entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely, all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then," they tell Jacob, "do whatever God has said to you." So they're saying, to put it in our words, "Look, Jacob, husband, we have no stake here any longer. Whatever we might have inherited from our father, that's long gone. God has taken away the wealth of our father," their crafty, deceitful father, "and in a twist of fate, he's redirected it back to us. Nothing holding us here now. Jacob, do whatever God has told you." So in verses 17 through 18, the whole family saddles up, so to speak. They head out, quote, "to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan, except all his children and his wives were riding camels, not horses. And he drove all of his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods that he had accumulated in Padan Aram." Well, in verses 19 through 20 of Genesis 31, we see that Jacob chose a propitious time to make his getaway. Annual sheep shearing was a major deal. Laban and his sons would be very busy at that time, off the scene, and sufficiently distracted with all that business. It was also, Rachel knew, a good time for her to invade her family home and steal, yes, steal, her father's household gods. Those were small, iconic figures that could be easily hidden, involved in religious superstition. When Laban, verse 18, had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob, verse 20, deceived Laban the Syrian, but not telling him he was fleeing. So he fled with all he had. And he rose and he crossed a landmark, the Euphrates River, set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. This act of theft on the part of Rachel tells us two things about Rachel at this time. Like Jacob, when he fled from Esau 20 years before, Rachel's knowledge of the Lord was not yet so fully formed that she had divorced herself entirely from pagan practices. Why did she want little idols? Well, there are a couple of possibilities. These teraphim, as they were called, were perhaps used as charms, much as Catholics use icons or medals of the Virgin Mary or saints as charms in their homes or cars or on their persons. There's also a second possibility. Laban had natural sons, apparently born after Jacob's arrival, as a member of the family. Rachel, according to Leon Wood in his survey of Israel's history, by her action was attempting to maintain Jacob's right to be the principal heir. In the latter case, Wood's theory entails a couple of assumptions that may or may not be correct. But if the latter theory is incorrect, the answer is most certainly the first option. The second thing it shows about Rachel is, notably, that this devious streak runs deep in the larger family DNA. We saw it in Rebecca, we see it in Jacob, we see it in Laban, and now we see it in Rachel. This unvirtuous streak was in the bloodline, we might say, like father, like daughter. It was coming back to haunt Laban. What we sow, we tend to reap, and especially in our families. As with Jacob, this was a serious character flaw that God doubtless targeted for removal, as in the case of Jacob. That process of targeting for removal we call chastening. It's part of the process we call sanctification, or purification of the heart of the believer, of conforming us to God's moral image. We are chastened that we might partake of God's holiness. It doesn't happen all at once, Hebrews chapter 12. Yet some of these tendencies we may take to the grave. For in this life, none of us, including this teacher, is ever remotely perfected in moral conformity to our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a process, and we'll only be fully transformed when Christ returns and either we're resurrected or we meet him in the air. But it is refreshing, however, how the Scriptures are so honest in the portraits they leave us of God's saints of old. We truly see that they put their robes on one sleeve at a time, just like the rest of us. And it's encouraging also to see how God used and continues to use imperfect servants like Jacob and Rachel to accomplish his will. And Laban gets more comeuppance for his deceptions. When Jacob now deceives Laban by fleeing with his family, when Laban's back was turned, he was totally unsuspecting that anything like that was in the offing. But on this occasion, Jacob's deception was not devious, but it was divinely ordained. Remember that vision. As we might say in regard to a clever military action or sports strategy, Laban got faked out so that he was in a weaker position to counteract it. For Laban had gotten to the point that he basically considered Jacob and his family as his property, treating them almost like servants whose actions he had some right to dictate. Neutral ground would be a better environment for the issue to come to a head, and God worked that out through Jacob's midnight, I call it flight. He would get Laban on less comfortable turf than around his homeboys, so to speak. In verse 22, we find Laban actually doesn't find out that Jacob and his family have fled for the hills until 3 days later. But our time has expired, folks. We'll come back to this drama next time. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.